Turning to Genesis chapter 4. With the word of the Lord open before us, let us seek the Lord's help. Let us seek the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit ere we turn to the Lord's truth. Most loving and gracious Father, we do rejoice that on another Sabbath morning we are gathered around the Word. And we pray that as we consider Thy truth, that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the sacred page, that He'll open the Word to our hearts and open our hearts to receive the Word. And our gracious God, in our consideration of Thy truth today, we pray that Thou will anoint our eyes, that we might see, and Lord, that we might see the One who is altogether lovely. Answer prayer. Bring glory and honor to Thy holy name. For it is in and through our Savior's name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 4. And our text for this morning is the verse 4. There we read, "And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." We know that the book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. If we want to know how the world began, we must go to the book of Genesis. If we want to know how life began, then once again we go to the book of Genesis. We want to know how and where sin first appeared, then again we go to the book of Genesis. And when we come to the fourth chapter of Genesis, we have a number of firsts here also. There in the opening two verses, we read about the first sons in Scripture. Then that is followed by the first sacrifice that we find mentioned in Scripture, verse 4. Next in this chapter, we have the first slaying or the first murder to be found in Scripture there in verse 8. So we can see that the fall of our first parents is soon followed by a shocking act of wickedness, namely the murder of Abel. And this murder bears a remarkable resemblance to the murder and the putting to death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For it was Abel's brother that killed him. One of his own family, that took the life of this man. And did not the Lord Jesus come unto his own, only to find that his own received him not, but rose up against him and put him to death? For when we look at Abel, we have one of the first types of the Savior in the Scriptures. It is in almost every aspect of Abel's life and death we can see the Lord Jesus. And as we turn our attention this morning to the Son of Adam, may our prayer this morning be, "Sir, we would see Jesus. I want first of all to consider Abel the son. When Cain was born, Eve, his mother, believed she had given birth to the promised Savior, the one whom the Lord said would bruise the serpent's head. And when Cain was born, he believed that this indeed was he. Notice what she said in verse 1, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now the words of Eve may also be rendered, I have gotten a man the Lord. She is referring to Cain. And she is saying, this is the man. This is the Lord. And there in Genesis 4 and verse 1, we have Eve making reference to the God-man. I have gotten a man, the Lord. The Lord-man or the God-man. She believing that indeed Cain was the promised Messiah. She was mistaken, of course. And so we are told that she bare another son called Abel. Indeed, when we look at Abel, we find that Abel bore a far greater resemblance to the God-man than Cain. Abel is a wonderful type of Christ. And we can see this, first of all, from the tidings about the son. Verse 2, we read, and she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And so here she bears the glad tidings that she has borne another son and she has called him Abel. Now looking at the name which was given to this son, we find something that is very interesting. She has called her second son Abel. What does Abel mean? The word for Abel has reference to something of a short duration. It is reference to a life of a short duration. My, how prophetic is this? That she called her son Abel. And of course we know that the life of Abel was of a short duration. He was cut off in the midst of his days, being slain by his brother Cain. And his name speaks of a life that was brought to an abrupt end because he was slain by his brother. So there at his birth, reference is made to his death through his name. How this, of course, reminds us of our Savior and his birth and the name that was given to him when he became man. You recall how the angel spoke to Joseph and told him that Mary would bear a son. And the angel said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now we know that the Lord Jesus, if he was going to be the Savior of his elect, if he was going to be the Savior of his people, that meant he had to die. he would be put to death. And so there at the birth of Christ, the name that was given to him at his birth, we are reminded of his death. And the Lord Jesus, his life as a man upon earth was a life of a short duration. He began his ministry when he was about 30 years of age. And his ministry ended, his life ended, 3 years later. A life of a short duration. We know, of course, that he rose victorious over the grave and has ascended on high and lives in the power of an endless life. But as man upon earth, he was put to death. He was slain by his own when he was but 33 years of age. It was a life of a short duration. Next, we notice the times of the Son. Once again, we look at verse 2, and she bare again, and she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. This verse 2 has two sentences in it. It's made up of two sentences. The first sentence tells us of his birth. The next sentence tells us that he was a keeper of sheep. But what I find interesting here is that nothing is said about Abel between his birth and the time that he became a keeper of sheep. We're not told when he became a keeper of sheep. He no doubt was a young man. But we're not told anything that happened to him or what he did in between being born and being a keeper of sheep. In other words, when you look at that, you think of Abel's silent years. Those years that went by and nothing is told to us about Abel. He was born, was a keeper of sheep. And in between you have the silent years of Abel. We think of Christ. We read about his birth. We read about him being taken up to the temple and born up in the arms of Simon. And then we read of him when he was 12 years of age, going up to the temple with his earthly parents. But from 12 to 30, nothing. We're not told a thing. Just as we're not told a thing about Abel. And I know that you would be like me. You would love to know what happened between those years. Those silent years of the Savior. How we would love to know what it was like for the Lord Jesus to grow up in the house of Mary and Joseph. What it was like for him to be a teenager up until his young years when he went into his 20s, and then it was only when he was about 30 that we begin to learn about Christ. Likewise, we'd like to know what happened to Abel during those silent years. And I wonder, have you ever asked yourself the question, why? Why has the Spirit of God not revealed to us what the Lord Jesus did during those years, or in this case, what Abel did? Well, I find the answer really is in Abel. Because you take all the references in the Bible, Old Testament and New, all the references to Abel, they all refer to Abel's death. When the Lord Jesus speaks about Abel, he speaks about his death. When Paul speaks about Abel, he speaks about his death. When John the Apostle, in his gospel and in his epistle, first epistle, when he speaks about Abel, he speaks about his death. Nothing else. Now, if we had been told more about Abel, perhaps we would have spent more time looking at the other activities of Abel's life. But because we're told very little about Abel's life, we then concentrate on Abel's death. That's where the focus is. That's where the emphasis is placed, upon the death of Abel. We think of those silent years of the Savior. Why do those years remain silent? Because I believe the Spirit of God wants us to focus on the death of Christ. That all our attention is upon the reason for the Savior's coming into this world. Yes, we enjoy reading the Gospels. I could preach from the Gospels every Lord's Day. I love the Gospels, for there we have a record. We have the narrative of the Savior's earthly ministry. And we love reading about his miracles and about his messages. But the focus should always be upon his death. Because it was through his death that you and I were saved. You think of the Apostle Paul. And we read in 1 Corinthians. And there in chapter 1, how Paul focused upon the death of Christ. For we read in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God, the preaching of the cross." And the message on the wall behind me was the message that Paul had. We preach Christ crucified. That's where Paul's focus was. That's where he placed the emphasis in his ministry, was the preaching of the cross. It was on the death of Christ. So we also must focus on Christ coming into this world and why he came. He came to die. He came to shed his blood that we might be saved and go at last to heaven. That's what Paul gloried in. For he said in Galatians 6 and verse 14, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross." Saving the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. May that be our focus also. For it was not the life of Christ that saved us. It was the death of Christ that saved us. Next we notice the task of the Son. After the announcement about his birth, and his name is made, we are told again in verse 2, and Abel was a keeper of sheep. So we see that Abel is the first shepherd to be mentioned in Scripture. And I can see that he was a good shepherd. Because what does it say about him? It says that Abel was a keeper of sheep. He kept his sheep. He kept his sheep. He didn't lose any of the sheep. He didn't abandon his sheep. He didn't desert his sheep. He fed them and led them and kept them. He was a keeper of sheep. All of this only goes to make us again think of our dear Savior. For the Lord Jesus is a keeper of sheep. The Lord Jesus is a keeper of sheep, and he is such a shepherd that he has never lost one of the sheep. Not one of his sheep has been lost. Not one of the sheep in the past, not one of his sheep today, and not one of his sheep in the future. He's a keeper of sheep. What does that make him? That makes him a good shepherd. Isn't that what he said? He said, I am the good shepherd. He didn't say, I am a good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, but he didn't finish there. He not only said, I am the good shepherd, he went on to say, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. What does that make him? That makes him the great shepherd. That tells me that there is no shepherd like him. For what other shepherd would give his life for his sheep? None but Christ. And if he's a good shepherd, and he has given his life for the sheep, he's a great shepherd. And if there's no shepherd like him, that makes him, as Peter says, the chief shepherd. Isn't that what he is to us today? Isn't he a good shepherd? Praise the Lord, he is. We can all say the Lord Jesus is a good shepherd. He'll always lead us in the paths of righteousness. He'll always have us to lie down in green pastures. And when we're in the valley, the good shepherd will be there. He'll never abandon us in the valley of the shadow of death. Why, that makes him a good shepherd. And when we look and see him hanging on the cross, say, that's a great shepherd. Because he gave his life for me. And we know there's none like him. We've never met anyone like Christ. That makes him chief shepherd. Then this leads us now to consider the testimony of the Son. The testimony of Abel. The testimony of Holy Scripture to the character of Abel is very clear and decisive. You can take all the references to Abel here in John's Gospel, in Matthew, in Hebrews, in John's first epistle. And there's one thing that will stand out. The one thing that stands out in all the references to Abel is this. That there is no mention of any sinful action or deed committed by Abel. That's not to say he wasn't a sinner. He was a son of Adam. But there is nothing mentioned in all the references to Abel. There's nothing mentioned about any sin that he committed or any evil deed or any wicked work. Instead, as we look at Abel, as we refer to in Scripture, we see that he lived a meek and a blameless life. Indeed. Here's the Lord's own testimony with reference to Abel in Matthew 23:35. And speaking of Abel, he calls him righteous Abel. The Apostle John said in 1 John 3:12 that Abel, his works were righteous. Paul said of him in Hebrews 11:4 that he obtained witness of God that he was righteous. As was said, we're not saying he wasn't sinful, that he never committed sin. He's the son of Adam. And in Adam we have all sinned. But we can see what kind of a man Abel was. He lived a blameless life. If the testimony of Scripture is anything to go by. Who does this remind us of? Once again, Abel's life points to Christ. You cannot help but see the Lord Jesus in the life and indeed death of this man, Abel. For Christ lived a meek and blameless life. He was without sin. He could not sin. What did this father say of him? He said, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." The father was well pleased with the son. He was well pleased with the son because his works were works of righteousness. His walk was a walk of righteousness. His words were words of righteousness. His ways were the ways of righteousness. Unlike Abel, the Lord Jesus is without sin. And yet, he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So we've looked at Abel the son. Let us now look at Abel and the sacrifice. Read there in verses 3 and 4, and in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. There's Abel and his sacrifice. But we can see from these verses that Cain's offering differed somewhat from Abel's. Abel's sacrifice, we are told, the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. First thing I notice about Abel's offering or sacrifice is that it was his priestly sacrifice. There he is, standing before the altar, lifting up this sacrifice to God, the slain lamb or lambs, because he brought the firstlings. Evidently offered more than one lamb. And he stands before his altar, and he's offering up this sacrifice, occupying the position of a priest, offering sacrifice for sin. Because blood was shed in this sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And as I see Abel standing there offering the firstlings of his flock, I am reminded of Job. Job, the great man of God, man who eschewed evil. And I read in the first chapter, of the book of Job in verse 5. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them, that is, his sons and his daughters, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. There's Job standing before his altar, offering up sacrifices on the behalf of his children, lest they had sinned during their time of feasting. He's the priest of the house. He is the priest in the family. And he's offering up sacrifices. But once more, we look beyond Abel and we look beyond Job and we look to Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus occupies three offices. He occupies the office of prophet, of priest, and of king. Christ is our great high priest. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. But when you look to Calvary, what do you find there? Yes, you find the Lord Jesus, the priest. You also find the Lord Jesus, the sacrifice. Christ is both priest and sacrifice. He goes beyond what Abel did. And I read in Hebrews 7 and verse 26, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Verse 26, he's the high priest. Verse 27, "Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself." There's the sacrifice. Verse 26, he's the priest. Verse 27, he's the sacrifice. He is both priest and sacrifice. And so the priestly sacrifice of Abel simply points us to the Lord. Not only a priestly sacrifice, but a particular sacrifice. We know that Cain offered to the Lord the fruit of the ground, the labor of his hands. But we know that Cain offered the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. Here you have his choice of sacrifice. He didn't follow the example of his older brother Cain. No. He made a different choice. He chose to offer to the Lord the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. Mark that, because that is important. He offered the firstlings and the fat. Indeed, that word fat, that word fat means the best part. We tend to take the beef that we get in the supermarket and cut off the fat, throw it away. The Lord teaches the fat is the best part. And in the sacrifices that you read off in the book of Leviticus, the fat has a very special place in all the sacrifices. And here we have Abel, offering the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. In other words, he gave to the Lord his first and his best. Firstlings of his flock, and he gave the Lord his best. Hebrews 11 and verse 4. by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Let's take that word excellent. The word excellent there means abundant or greater. He offered a more abundant sacrifice than Cain. He offered a greater sacrifice than Cain. And we've already learned he offered to the Lord the firstlings of his flock, and he offered to the Lord the fat, the best. Take this all in together. And what do you have? You have most certainly an excellent sacrifice, an abundant sacrifice. And this once again leads us to the cross. Because when we look at the Lord Jesus, what did he offer? He offered to the Lord his best. He gave to God an abundant sacrifice because he gave his all. He didn't hold anything back. When he went to the cross, the Lord Jesus gave his all. He laid down his life. He shed his blood. And dear Christian this morning, what more could Christ give? He had nothing more to give. His sacrifice was an abundant sacrifice because he gave it all. He had nothing more to give. When Paul said there in Hebrews 11 and verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, he didn't stop there. He went on to say, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. Think of it. By which he obtained witness that he was righteous. And so it was through the sacrifice that Abel had offered, that he obtained this witness in the eyes of God that he was a righteous man. And how were we made righteous? By the sacrifice of Christ. We have obtained witness that we are righteous. And we were made righteous through the abundant, excellent sacrifice of Jesus Christ. A righteousness which is Christ imputed to us, received by faith. And now God declares, believer, you and me to be righteous. He sees us as those who have never sinned. He sees us as those who have never broken his law, because he sees us in Jesus Christ. And we're righteous in his sight. That's justification. Justification. Romans 5 verse 9. Now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's his choice of sacrifice. Notice it was his costly sacrifice. This sacrifice of Abel's cost him something. Look at the words. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of His flock. They were His. These lambs or sheep that Abel offered to the Lord, they belonged to Abel. They were of His flock. So when He took those lambs out of the flock, that means it cost Him. He had to pay the price of this offering. And the Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd, laid down His life for the sheep. It cost Christ. And dear Christian, it didn't cost us anything. But it cost Christ His life. And you think then how sinful we were and how terrible sin must be when it needed the Son of God to give His life that we might be saved. A lamb wouldn't do. A sheep or a goat or a bullock wouldn't do. 10,000 bullocks wouldn't do. Needed Christ. For only Christ could wash away our sin. Only Christ could give us peace within it. And Christ paid the price. And He bore the cost. And He laid down His life. It was also a pleasing sacrifice. For we read, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. The Lord had respect. In other words, the Lord accepted Abel's offering. And in accepting it, He was pleased. The Lord was pleased with Abel's offering. And because the Lord was pleased with Abel's offering, we're told that the Lord accepted Abel. Isn't that what it says? Look at the words. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his sacrifice. In other words, God accepted Abel because of his sacrifice. Doesn't God accept us today? Not because of any sacrifices we have made, but God accepts us because of the sacrifice that Christ made. We are accepted in Him. That's why God accepts us today. It's not because of who we are or what we are or anything we have done. God accepts us because of Christ and what He has done. That's why we often sing in the Beloved, I went to the tree. There in His person by faith I may see infinite wrath rolling over His head. Infinite grace, for He died in my stead. In the Beloved, God's marvelous grace caused me to dwell in this wonderful place. God sees my Savior. And then He sees me in the Beloved, accepted and free. He sees us through Christ. We're accepted in Him. And finally, and very briefly, you have Abel and his slaying. Cain was filled with wrath against his brother because the Lord had accepted his offering, that is Abel's offering. Such was his rage that he one day slew his brother. In verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Now you have the relationship. We've alluded to it already. Cain slew his brother. He was slain by his brother. He was slain by a member of his own family. He was slain by his own kith and kin. But there was a greater power behind that slaying. Just as there was a greater power behind the slaying of Christ. We know that it was when the devil, Satan, entered into Judas. That Judas went out, sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, and betrayed him. Satan was the one who was behind it all. Just as Satan was behind the slaying of Abel, John 8 and verse 44, so Satan was behind the slaying of Christ. Notice this conversation. Cain talked with Abel, his brother. Doesn't say that Abel talked with Cain. Cain talked with Abel. In fact, there's nothing recorded about anything that Abel said. There's no mention made of Abel's conversation. Once again, Abel is silent. And it was then that he was slain. Reminding us once more of that word in Isaiah 53 verse 7. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. There is Abel standing there, and he opens not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearer is dumb. Then you have the reason for the slaying. Why was Cain so full of wrath and anger? It's because of Abel's sacrifice. What is it that gets the devil mad? It's the preaching of Christ's sacrifice. Why were the martyrs burned at the stake? Why? Because they preached Christ and his cross work. Had they never preached Christ, had they never preached the cross, they would have died in old age. But because they preached the cross. Why was Paul beaten many times and imprisoned many times and eventually put to death? Why? Because he preached the cross. Why is the Church of Jesus Christ persecuted today? Why has it been persecuted for centuries? Because the Church preaches the cross. And it stirs hell when Christ and his cross work is preached. And the result of the slaying, verse 10 says, the Lord said, his blood crieth unto me from the ground. But you go over to Hebrews 12 and verse 24. And there you read of the blood of Abel, but you also read of the blood of Christ. And Paul says the blood of Christ speaks better things than that of Abel. What did the blood of Abel say? The Lord said, the blood of Abel, thy brother, crieth unto me from the ground. What did it cry? It cried for vengeance. It cried for retribution. It cried for punishment. What does the blood of Christ cry out? It cries out pardon. It cries for forgiveness. It cries acceptance. And when we go to the throne of grace, the blood of Jesus Christ speaks on our behalf. It speaks for us. It speaks far better things than that of Abel. Because it speaks for us when we pray. That's why our prayers are heard in heaven. That's why our prayers are accepted. That's why our prayers are heard, because the blood speaks on our behalf. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful type of Christ we have in this man Abel. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let us unite in prayer. We return these thanks.